All right, stand up if you would. Look at somebody, say Happy Valentine's Day. Tomorrow is Brother Bob's service, Bob Russell. Many of you know went home be with the Lord. We are doing his service tomorrow. It'll be here in the main auditorium. It'll start at 9 o'clock in the morning. It will be viewing if you'd like to come and just fellowship from 9 to 11. And then 11 o'clock tomorrow we'll be doing the service. So if you'd like to be a part of that, we'll be sending him home, sending him off and remembering him. The Bible says, remember those that labored among you. And he really labored among us. We heard so many stories this week. We had some people that were over. In fact, some of our people happened to be in the ambulance with him and other things. And they talked to people that was there. I mean, just one of the stories was, we told you we had to take up some money to help bury him. And that he was giving, he's donating his body to science and all. But let me just say, he had helped so many people. One young couple there was talking that I think the husband had been out of work and the wife was on medicine and it was very expensive. And he paid that for I don't know how many months. He paid their medicine bill and just helped them underwrite them. So just know, the Bible says, honor those that's a neighbor among you. So we've counted it a great privilege to help do that. John chapter 15 today. Said, this is my command, love one another the way I loved you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life, now watch this, put your life on the line for your friends. Read that phrase with me. Put your life on the line for your friends. Say it one more time. Put your life on the line for your friends. We're talking about not alone. This is not alone number two. And I want to talk to you with that kind of thought in mind is about putting your life on the line for your friends. And so let me just ask you, when's the last time you put your life on the line for a friend? When's the last time any of us put our life on the line for a friend? And that is not just some surface friendship. That's what we call a covenant friendship. And we're going to speak about that. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus, would you open our eyes, open our understanding, grant us grace. Lord, let us really, Father, see with other than just our natural eyes today. Open us, Lord, that we can grasp truth and truth can set us free. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. You can be seated today. All right, a covenant friendship is a solemn agreement between two parties for the purpose of creating and maintaining successful relationship. That's kind of a sterile definition. Let me just give you another definition. Putting your life on the line for your friend. That's a covenant relationship. Is when you are willing to put your life on the line for a friend. Covenant relationships, really, in the world, very few people in the world really know that kind. There are some. But mainly they're within the church, within Christianity. And a covenant friendship is one where it's a higher plane than something that's just convenient. And most friendships fail over time. I don't know how many friendships you have that's been friends with you for a long, long time. But just think about it. How many friends you used to have in high school simply because you were there in high school with them or in college with them? Or maybe a relationship, a romantic relationship, you name it. But stats tell us that majority of relationships fail. And one of the keys is because there's no time or effort put into them. The goal of our lesson is this today, is to raise the commitment level in relationships from a convenient relationship to a covenant relationship. One of the keys about life is understanding there are really two kinds of friendships, whether it's just a convenient relationship where you're just because of convenience and as long as it's convenient, the relationship will continue. And then there's other relationships in your life where they're covenant, where they're not going to, you are putting time and energy into them and they're not going to break regardless. So I want to talk to you about that a little bit. So friendships are important. I grew up in a home where my home was very functional. It was not dysfunctional. I had a loving mom, a loving dad. But when I began to pastor a church when I was in my teens, I learned real quick that wasn't the status quo. That wasn't how most families grew up. Grew up in one-parent homes, grew up in homes where, there had been divorce and remarriage numerous times. There had been situations where it made it tougher. And I learned this. There's sets of challenges for each family when they get in a situation. And I also found out where somewhere it can just be mom and dad, but they're just dysfunctional. And so what happens is there's a lot of things that we need to understand. And once I began to meet with people, there's a guy wrote, I think his name's Les Strobel, I forgot his name, but he wrote a book about different kinds of people that you'll meet in your life. And let me give these to you, because as we go through this little survey, I want you to think about somebody. And normally you probably won't think about yourself, but I want to give you, he listed about 7 or 8 different kinds of people that you're going to encounter in your life. And just a lot of you, when you think about this, when I talk about friendships, these are the kinds of people that we think about. We don't think about the good ones. And when we talk about small groups, and we're encouraging to be a part of a small group, because I believe it will be the most life-changing thing that will happen to you, even more so than Brother Terry's preaching, even though it's fantastic and da-da-da. But small groups will change your life, because when you get a part of a small group, it will change your life. I'm going to tell you, the biggest change in my life since knowing the Lord has been when I got married. Come on, somebody. My routine changed. My house changed. What I did changed. All and on. And then when kids were added, it even further changed my life. And so one of the keys that we're doing is I want to challenge you about getting in part of one of our small groups. Just really. So let me give you this. As we go through it, I want to do this little survey. I want you to, if you know somebody, I want you to raise. No, I don't want you to raise your hand. All right, here he is. Here he is. He had seven or eight or nine people, groups of people. Here they are. Number one is the critic. Do you have anybody in your life that you would characterize as a critic? And that is somebody that constantly complains and gives unwanted advice. Do you have anybody in your life that constantly complains? Now, don't look, don't punch, no elbow. Do you have anybody in your life that constantly complains and gives unwanted advice into your life? All right. How many people know somebody like that? The way they complain, you think they got paid for it, but they don't. Number two is the martyr. Anybody have a martyr in your life? That is, they're forever the victim, and they're racked with self-pity. They're always the victim. Always somebody's doing this to them. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Da da da. How many know somebody like that? All right. Number three is the wet blanket. Do you have somebody in your life that's a wet blanket? That is pessimistic and automatically negative. They're always pessimistic. They're always negative. When they get to heaven, they'll find dust on the golden streets. They'll wipe dust. Look here. I knew there'd be dust up here. All right. What about a steamroller? That is blindly insensitive to others. Just blurts out anything, says it, whatever they say, has no wisdom when they or what they say, just steamrolls over people like a bull in a china closet, doesn't even know they run over people, just blurt it out to people in your life, right? Five, how many have the gossip? How many know somebody in your life that's a gossip that spreads rumors and leaks secrets? No matter what you, I won't tell nobody. The other day I was with Ryland, and Ryland, Jennifer's birthday was on February the 5th, and Ryland had bought his mama a gift. And so he's over at the house. I said, what did you buy? I can't tell nobody. I said, no. I said, no, tell me. I will not tell anybody. No, I can't tell nobody. I said, no, Ryland, really honest. Listen, if you tell me, even if you ask me, I won't even tell you. So he told me what he bought his mama. And then a minute later, he said, what'd I buy mama? I said, I can't tell you, Ryland. I'm sorry, I just can't tell you. You saw his little head just. I said, I can't tell nobody, I promise. All right, what about the control freak? Any of you had a control freak that, unable to let it go and let be? I mean, just a control freak. They just got to control it, control things in your life, control things around you. What about the backstabber, irrepressibly two-faced, just backstab you, you learn this in life real quickly, is that anybody that will backstab somebody else to you, they will backstab you to somebody else, right? How many got the cold shoulder person in your life? What about the office? You just walk in one day, they won't even talk to you. I mean, they won't even, you know what? They just give you the cold shoulder. Do not elbow anybody right now. What about the green-eyed monster personality? That is, they're always envious. Shakespeare, you know, came, always envious, always, you know, jealous, always jealous of what your success, your whatever, your kids, your family, your income, your whatever. What about the sponge? You ever had somebody in your life that's a sponge, always taking but never giving? All right. And the last one, the competitor. You got a competitor? Those of you that have brothers. I mean, always competing. How much? How fast did you? When did your kid start walking? What was it? My kid. The competitor that's always going off. Now, as I'm giving you all these, you know, maintenance people, I know what's happening in your head. Faces are coming up in your mind, and you're sitting there looking holy. But these faces and thoughts are coming up in your brain. And what's happening is, oh yeah, I know somebody. How many of you basically know somebody for about every category I just said? How many basically know somebody from every category? Thank you for you brave ones. And aren't you delighted? Let me say this. Aren't you delighted that you don't fall in any of those categories? Aren't you delighted? Aren't you delighted that you don't fall in any of these categories? It's somebody else in the 11:15 service. There's nobody here. And aren't you delighted that none of us fall in any of these? You know, no one would ever think that of me. If you don't think that you don't partially fall in any of those categories, you don't need this message. You need therapy this morning. One of my favorite relationship stories, since I was in school to be an electrical engineer. I didn't finish college, but I was in it, and I co-opted, and so I worked in the electrical engineering field for a couple years, and I'd work in these plants, and I'd work in energy companies and all this and that. And so I had fun doing it because they all thought I was a spy. I used to come in, I'd be there for 6 weeks, and I had been in a department, and I'd be trained in that department, da da da. And all that word got around that I was a spy every time I went to these companies for the management and whatever it may be. But I love this relationship story. Listen to this. It's a hot air balloon story. Everybody say hot air. Would you say hot air? That might kind of give you an idea. So the man in a hot air balloon and his He realizes he's in a hot air balloon, and he realizes he's lost. And he reduces his altitude and spots a woman between down below and shouts, excuse me, can you help me? I'm meeting someone in about an hour, and I have no idea where I am. The woman below replied, you're in a hot air balloon, and you're about 30 feet in the air, and you're between 40 and 41 degrees north latitude and between 59 and 60 degrees west latitude. Well, the guy in the hot air balloon looks down at her and says, you must be an engineer. That's why I like this story. I was an engineer. You must be an engineer. And the woman said, well, I am. How do you know that? And the man in the balloon said, everything you told me was technically correct. But I have no idea what to make of your information. Frankly, you're not been any help for me at all. In fact, I'm still lost. In fact, you've delayed my time. The lady below looked up to the balloon and said, you must be in management. And the man in the balloon said, I am. How did you know? And the woman said, well, you don't know where you are or where you're going. And you are where you are due to a lot of hot air. Come on, somebody. You made a promise that you have no idea how to keep, and you expect people beneath you to solve your problems. The fact is, you're exactly in the same place where you were before we met, but now somehow it's my fault. That could be put onto a lot of marriages today and all. We've met people just like that. So the culture that we live in is highly dysfunctional, and there are a lot of hurting people, and hurting people always hurt other people. And that's what hurting people do. So we're in a culture where we're treated that way, and it's almost like, well, I'm going to treat other people that way. And one of the keys about whether it's a marriage, today's Valentine's Day, or whether it's a relationship, or whether it's getting a small group, you've got to come to the place where you realize that you cannot respond in kind. You cannot be like, that's not what Christianity is about. We are to love even if we're not loved. We are to give even if they've not given to us. We are to be the person we want to be, regardless of what someone else or external circumstances try to make us to be. And so one of the keys about life is there's a real tendency to base our friendships and relationships on convenience rather than covenant. And that's a big difference. Let me give you three levels of friendship. You know, when you understand in the world, a contract, when you have to draw up a contract, it's based on mutual distrust. Now, get that. The reason you have a contract, it's based on mutual distrust. You ever watch any of the judge programs they have on? There's always, did you have a contract? Did you write it down? No. Did you have it in writing? No. Well, because the world is based on, a contract is based on mutual distrust. Here's exactly what we said. Here's exactly, I know you might try to change it in the future or say we didn't agree to that or we didn't agree to this. And I'm not against contracts. Believe me, if you're doing a deal and all this, put it in writing, have it contract. Now listen, but in relationships are not based on a contract. Marriages are not based on a contract. Marriages are based on covenant. And a covenant is based on mutual respect. Mutual commitment. It's based on mutual trust that what I committed, you get. And listen, I have a blast because I meet a lot of old farmers a lot of times, and a lot of the old guys, all they do is they just shake their hand. Man, it's a done deal. Shake your hand. It's a done deal. And because covenant. So let me give you three levels of friendships. Number one is surface friendships. There are people, the surface friendships are people that you see once in a while. You barely know their name. You just say, hi, how you doing? Hello, how you doing? All that. Just surface. You see, in the South, everybody said, let's get together. You know, everybody in the South, that's just a phrase. It means nothing. You know, it means absolutely. Oh, let's get together. Oh, yeah, let's get together. Oh, yeah. It means, you know, when I came from the North, I'll never forget that in the South. I used to think, how am I going to even live? Everybody's saying, let's get together. And in the North, you say that, you mean it. But in the South, it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It just means have a friendship. All right, number two is structured relationships. Structured relationships are those at work. There's people that you have a relationship at work. You do it every day or 5 days a week because you're just structured. You have your kids are in the same school, so you're a home, you know, home mom, and so you meet these moms, and that's kind of a relationship you have with them. Or, you know, they're on a team, a sports team together, and so you meet these people, and that's kind of relationship, and it's just a kind of a structured relationship. But the third kind is a solid and secure friendships, and that's built on unconditional love. That's friendships that you're not connected to them at work. You're not connected because of some function in life. It's built on biblical commitment, and it's based on a much deeper. And each one of us, listen, we'll have very few friends like that in life. You need to understand that. When you understand that there are very few of those kind of friendships you will have. Have you ever had a friendship that was so good that somewhere in your life you thought, why do I deserve this? Man, why do I deserve a friend like this? Man, why do I deserve a friend that would do that? And you know what I'm saying? The relationship gets to the place where it just moves you to know that based on it's not what's easy for that other person. They're in it for you. And they're not after something. The Bible talks about that kind of friendships, and it says four things about it. Let me give you these. Number one is that very few friends are true friends. Very few friends are true friends. Proverbs 18 says it this way. It says, friends come and friends go, but a true friend sticks by you like family if you quit listening. It says, friends come and friends go, but a true friend sticks by you like family. Look what Proverbs 17 says. It says, friends love through all kinds of weather, and family stick together in all kinds of trouble. Friends love through all kinds of weather. Second thing is, friends will speak truth to you. And that's one thing what we all need in our life. One of the neat things about a small group is when you first start, you don't know anybody real well. But when you first start, and we're just kicking these off, and I want to really encourage you. I want to challenge everyone to get in a small group somewhere. Get in a small group. Because you need somebody that will speak truth to you. You don't want to go through like, why do I want to be wrong? Brother Eccles taught me that, was the old mentor I grew up under. He said, Brother Terry, if you're wrong, why do you want to stay wrong? Except maybe pride or you're afraid or whatever. But true friends will speak truth to you. Look what Proverbs says. says, the wounds from a lover are worth it. Kisses from an enemy do you in. The wounds from a lover are worth it, but the kisses from an enemy do you in. Number three, friends will refresh us. There's something about Paul. One time he wrote, he spoke about a young guy that came, and a man that came to his life that refreshed him. And when you study it out, you find out he really was from the same region Paul was from. And sometimes if you've ever met anybody from your hometown or from where you grew up, and how that person you just kind of relate and you click, and you just, it's just like a refresh, it's just like a cup of cool water that you get. Maybe you went to school with, maybe you grew up in your neighborhood or whatever it may be. And Proverbs 27 says this, it says, just as lotions and fragrance give sensual delight, a sweet friendship refreshes the soul. It could sum up our friendships this way. In my friendships, listen, I'm either being a minus. Now, listen very carefully. Here's how you can sum up your friendships. In all my friendships, I'm either being a minus or I'm being a plus. In all my friendships, I'm either being a minus or I'm being a plus. Every day, I'm either adding value to them or I'm subtracting from them. In a marriage, you're either tearing your mate down continually or you're encouraging your mate continually. You're either adding value or you're subtracting from them. Every day, people run into you some people run into you, they just suck the life out of you. Other people you run into, man, they just encourage you. Now, I know that none of you do this. None of you have Cox Cable. None of you have Cox phone home service. And none of you sit on your couch and the phone rings, and either it comes across the TV set of who it is calling you, or your phone announces, you know, cryptically who it is calling you. And you never, none of you think in your brain says, I don't think I'm home right now. None of you look down at the ID box and say, I don't think I'm home right now. I know nobody in here does that whatsoever. Let me ask you a question. Why aren't you home right now? Why aren't you home right now? That could be a myriad of reasons. But I'm just talking about over the long haul. Why aren't you home? Why don't you answer the phone sometimes, certain people that call you? Odds are, they're a minus to your life. You think, what do they want? What do they need now? I don't need more money. They need to, you know, explode. They need to just, you know, be the martyr again. What is it? So in your life, let me ask you, are you being a minus or a plus to people in your life, especially important people in your life? Because we can get so used to the people around us that we don't realize they need encouragement. Remember the last time that somebody said one good word of encouragement to you, and you remember how long you ran on that word? You remember what a difference it made in your life? You remember how it encouraged you and kept you up? And think about the people that are closest to you, how they need that on this Valentine's Day. They need that in your life. I hope that all of you wrote a card to your mate. I just hope all of you did. I don't know if any of you are protesting Valentine's Day as some, you know, whatever, you know. But at least, let me encourage you. I hope that you wrote a card to your mate today. You can do all the other stuff. I'll leave it right there. But the reason is, are you being a minus or a plus? We're either a minus or a plus. All of us are literally, selfish by nature. But because we're naturally selfish, it's not natural to want to do these things. But see, that's where you move from convenience to covenant relationship. Now, let me give you the last one is, friends will sharpen one another. And usually sparks will fly when you sharpen one another. And it sharpens you. It gets you going. Proverbs 27:17 says again, you use steel to sharpen steel, and one friend will sharpen another. So the Bible talks about these four things that covenant relationships do. They sharpen you. They refresh you. They speak truth to you and sticks with you through thick and thin. How many of you could probably use a friend like that? I asked you a question this morning. Think about that. How many of you could use a friend like that? If you listen, but here's the law. If you want a friend like that, you've got to be a friend like that. Here's a law that you need to always remember. The law of magnetism. There is a law just as real as the law of gravity. There is a law of magnetism. I know that opposites attract in marriage, but in long-term relationships and friendships, you attract who you are, not who you want. In long-term relationships, there's a law as real as the law of gravity. It's called the law of magnetism. That is, you attract who you are. You see this in quite a bit in the work world. They'll do a seminar, and especially when they bring managers or bosses or owners of companies together. What they'll ask them at the outset many times is, what kind of employee do you want? I want one that's hardworking and integral and go through all this list. And then when they finish their list, here's what the presenter says. Are you that kind of person? Are you that kind of person? I know you want that kind of employee, but are you that kind of person? And all of us want this kind of a friendship. People that sharpen us. People that are refresh us. All of us want that. But then are you that kind of person? Are you that kind of person? The law of magnetism is you will draw to you just who you are. Birds of a feather do what? They do. It's a law of magnetism. So let me give you, in ending this one, let me give you just a couple things. Number one is, being the right person. Covenant friendships. Being the right person. See, covenant friendships begin with being the right person. It's not being... covenant friendships aren't getting into a relationship so you can fix the other person and getting them to raise their level of commitment. It's you being and raising your level and you being who you want. If you want to have people that don't gossip, don't gossip. If you want friends around you that are committed, be committed. If you want friends around you that love, love. Be a loving person. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. So one of the keys is that you need to know that. You need to understand that. I told you this before. You people, listen, who we are determines how we see other people. You got to realize that that's what determines how we see other people. There was a marriage conference a while back, and one of the main speakers somehow was speaking. It was the wife of the head guy over the whole marriage conference. And they did a Q&A session, and one of the ladies raised her hand, and they would take Q&A. And she asked the wife of the main speaker for the conference, she asked, does your husband make you happy? And her answer was, no. She just let it stand right there. No. No. Now think about this. You're the main speaker. Your wife has just been asked a question after you've expounded all this wisdom you know about marriage. And your wife is asked, does your husband make you happy? And everybody expectantly waiting to hear this. Oh, what a wonderful man. He's just talking about all this marriage. And the wife says, no. And she let it hang in the air just like I'm doing here. And just, what? What? No. She said, for the first 6 months of our marriage, I was waiting for him to make me happy. I wanted him to make me happy. And he did a little here, a little there. But she said, no. She said, it took me 6 months to realize the only person that could make me happy was me. And once I realized that I was responsible, I took responsibility for my own happiness. She said, my husband has added immeasurable happiness to my life then. Because she said, I realized after 6 months, he cannot be my all in all. If he's my everything, where's Jesus? If he's my everything in my life, where's God in my life? If he is my everything, and he's got to make me happy, well, then that kind of relationship will not sustain itself. And that's what happens because you get the new wears off, you know, quickly. You know, the muscle turns into bulges and da-da-da-da-da. And you don't realize that you've got to learn that you are responsible for your own happiness. Be the person you want to be somebody to be friends with. The kind of friend you're looking for, you be the right. It starts with you. And then number two is committing time and energy. You've got to really do that. You've got to realize, you've got to commit time. You know what happens when you're dating? When you're dating, it's like this. Let's say you're dating because everything is about her when you're dating. Can I open the car for you? Oh, are you okay? Are you cold? Do you need another whatever? Can I do this for you? And then you get married. During the dating process, it'd been like this. When, let's say that it's around 4:45, 10 to 5, and you're over in Central and you got, you know, you're about to work out and your girlfriend calls, your fiance calls, says, oh, I'm so sorry. I know you're about to work out with your buddies at 5, but I forgot the clothes at the cleaners. And, you know, the cleaning was over in South Baton Rouge. Can you please, I need them. Can you please go get them? I'm so, oh, no, honey, no problem whatsoever. I know it's almost 5 o'clock, but it's no problem. I'll drive right back through, you know, all this traffic in Baton Rouge and then come right back. No problem. And 6 months into your marriage. 6 months into your marriage, you're about 4:45 and you're about to work out with your buddies. And your wife calls you and says, honey, I forgot the cleaners over. And what happened there is, what's wrong with you? You got a car just like I got a car. What, you got a broken leg? You forgot the way to the cleaner. What's wrong with you over there? Can I get an amen in there somewhere? And we stop putting time and energy into our relationships. And marriages disintegrate when you and I fail to give it time and energy, a commitment. Listen, a commitment to give it time. Now, let me wrap it up by saying this. God has two desires for your life. God has two desires for your life today. And he has two desires for each of you in the area of friendship. Let me give them to you. Number one is, he wants you to have a relationship with others. He has designed you for that. And he's designed it beyond you just in your marriage. He wants you to have, guys, he wants you to have a relationship with other guys. Ladies, he wants you to have a relationship with other ladies. Ladies sometimes have an easier job of doing that. He looked at Adam and Eve and said, it's not good for man to be alone. So God did friendships. And I'll never forget this because we're in the throes right now. With my mom and dad, they're getting that age where, you know, having to deal with a lot of stuff. And those of you that take care of aged parents, you understand. So, but I was going through stories and reading and talking and discussing all, you know, the ins and outs. And there was a man, he told the story about his 90-year-old dad. And his dad was 90 years old. He's just lost his wife of 66 years. And dad wasn't, mom did everything for him. And he was really, you know, not good at much of anything. And from housekeeping to cooking to taking care, cleaning, all, he wasn't. So they went to dad and they talked to him about moving into an assisted care facility. And it just so happened that they were building one just a few miles from his house. And dad at 90 years old could still drive. He still had his driver's license. I don't know why, but he still had his driver's license. And he was driving around. And so what he did was he was upbeat. And 90-year-old dad said, I think I'd like that. And so what he did was he started driving those couple miles down there every day while they were building this assisted living. And he said he got to know, he said he missed a relationship. He got to know every worker on the job. He'd go on the job and say, now listen, I'm going to live here. I want you to do a good job. Make sure you pour the concrete right. Make sure you do the walls right. Insulate it good because I don't want to get cold. You know, I'm 90 years old. And he said he knew every one of them. And he'd go down there every day and talk to every worker and tell them, you know, do a good job, build it up, you know, da-da. And then he met the owners and the guys going to run it. And so when they were down there at times, he got to talk to them. And what he did, I'll never forget this. The man told me this. He says, I'll never forget what my dad did. My dad asked if he could be the first one to move in. And he got the okay from the guys that he could be the very first one to move. So he came back home and when the family went to see him one day, he said, yeah, he said, just talking about it. Yeah, I met the owners of the place. Yeah. They told me I could be the first one to move in. And they told me what room I could have. And I saw it. And the son said, well, Dad, why do you want to be the first one to move in? He said, he's 90 years old. He said, because you don't understand, there's a lot of old people going to move in here. He's 90 years old. And here's what he said. He said, you know, there's a lot of old people going to move in here. And, you know, they're going to be kind of anxious and nervous and, you know, upset and worried and don't know what's going to happen. And he said, I want to be the first one so I can stand at the door. And every one of them, that come in. I'm going to shake their hand and say, I'm so-and-so. Good to meet you. We're going to be best friends. Everything's going to be all right. Come on, somebody. And he wanted to be the first one to move in, not because of some get the best bunk, you know, get the top bunk or whatever. He wanted to be the first one in there because he wanted to help other people and love them. And see, let me just say this. Why don't you be the first one to move in? Be the first one to move into the small group. Be the first one to move into that relationship. Be the first one to stand at the door and welcome them. Instead of holding back and doing it, won't you be the first one to move in? Second point about it is this, that Jesus wants a relationship with you. He wants you to have relationships with everybody else, but he wants to have a relationship with you. One of my favorite songs right now is called Call It Grace. And there's a little video of it, and it's a video of one of the biggest things about why people don't have a relationship with God is they don't think God would have a relationship with them. They think they're too dirty. They think they're too wrong. They think they're too whatever. They don't think they're worthy of a friendship. Jesus wouldn't want me. God wouldn't want me. I mean, God may want you because you're good, holy, holy rollers, you know, goody-goody shoes. But God wouldn't want somebody like me. And this little video behind it, you'll see it's a painter, and she finds a painting in the woods just thrown away that's all, you know, dark and black and this and that, and how God can wash you whiter than snow. And I love to turn the lights down. Would you show this little video called Just Call It Grace?
It's the light that pierces through you to the darkest hidden place. It knows your deepest secrets, but it never looks away. It's the gentle hand that pulls you from the judgment of the crowd. When you stand before them guilty, and you got no
Impossible, but for every heart it rescues it.
bow your heads, would you? Maybe you feel dirty and thrown away. And the lead singer, I love that song because the lead singer, where he came from, that song, he had been a crack cocaine addict and gone to Dominican Republic to be a part of a ministry down there, just trying to get running. He didn't know where, and got down there and got saved. And God just miraculously saved him. And one of the guys that's in the group is from Dominican Republic, and got him saved down there. And they just love God. And maybe you're at a place where in your life you just don't feel worthy of a friendship with God, that you don't think God ever be friends with you. And really, and you ever had somebody that you were a friend with, and they had a scandalous, they were just like a scandal, because, you know, everybody thought bad of them, and on, it just like a scandal. And that's what God did for us, because we were worse than worse. Not a person in here had anything to offer God, and God came and wanted to be friends with us. And then he did something that seemed so impossible. He washed us whiter than snow. His red blood took away all of our sin, all of our guilt, and all that we have. And this morning, he wants to do the same thing. If you're here, for you, if you're here and you feel like you've been thrown away by the world, society, a loved one, friends, you've just been cast aside. Let me see, he came to seek and to save those that are lost, those that are thrown away, those that are so dirty that nobody want to be friends with them. How would the God of the universe want to be friends with them? And what he did was, he came not for the healthy, he came for the sick. For the Son of Man came not for the healthy, but he came for those that were thrown away. And so this morning, that might describe you. And you want God to do something, you want to be, say, I need a friend like that. God of the universe wants to be friends with you. And the way it is, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? And what he'll do is he will wash you. He will cleanse you. He will take from you all the other stuff, all the stuff you've tried to deaden the pain and to remove the guilt has not been able to do, he will do. So I just want you to do this. If you want to be friends with God, and you really do, well, here's what he sent his son to die on the cross. And that's how the cross comes into play for you, because that's how God paid for all the bad stuff that you and I did, all the sin that you and I have committed. That's what God did. Not just even sins particular, but even sin nature itself. The cross broke that. And the Bible says it's available to anybody. He got to love the world, but only to those that, as many as believed him, as many as received him, as many as will take out and take it. And even though it's for everybody, you've got to take your part. Or you won't get it. You've got to receive it, or you won't get it. You've got to reach out to him, because he's already reaching out to you. So if you want your life changed, if you want your life cleansed, everybody pray with me this morning. Say, dear Lord, I thank you that you love me enough to give your only son to die on a cross to take all my sin. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me like that picture in the video. Can you wash me whiter than snow? I give my life to you. I thank you that Jesus died for me. And I commit my life to him in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Close your eyes just one more time. Hey, if you're here this morning and you're not part of a small group, I want to really, really challenge you to become part of a small group. Convenient? Oh, absolutely not. A lot more convenient just to go on the way you're going and sit down in front of the TV and watch it overnight and just play around with grandkids or kids. And I understand that that's a lot more convenient. But I'm not asking you to be convenient. I'm asking you to move from convenience and move to covenant. We have plenty of small groups. Father, I just pray for this congregation to move from convenience to covenant. We commit this to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen today. Give the Lord a good clap offering today. Would you do that? Come on. God bless you. We'll see you in small groups.